We're doing 2 John today. 2 John chapter what? It's just 2 John. It's the whole thing. It's only one chapter. I remember when I was growing up in the Baptist church, they would teach us all the how references to the Bible verses go. And they get to these books that have only one chapter, and you just get the book and the verse. You don't get the book and the chapter and the verse is missing. You get the book and the verse. And I always thought, oh, that's weird. And I see, you know, 1 John, I see 2 John 20. 2 John 20 verse what? Well, that's the verse. Anyway, that's just memories that came back. 2 John has only one chapter in it. It's written for a special purpose. And I'm going to do a little different this time. I'm going to talk from the introduction that's in the Spirit-Filled Life Bible before I read it, because if I read it first, then at least my experience was, I do a lot of, well, what does that mean? Well, why did he say that? And well, until I read through the introduction, and it really helped me to put what was he was being said into context. So it's addressed to this person called the Elect Lady, and it just means Christian lady in the church, and at the particular one he was talking to. And it's written to, it says, elect lady and her children. And so I'm reading from the Spirit-Filled Life's introduction now, indicating that the recipient of this was a hospitable Christian mother whose children were Christians, persevering in the faith. And John includes greetings for her nieces and nephews also, so must have been her extended family that also are following God. So, continuing in this introduction, as the second John is concerned with the relation of Christian truth to hospitality extended to those teachers traveling from church to church. Such hospitality was sometimes abused. False teachers, probably the same group of false teachers they were talking about in 1 John, were confusing the fellowship of believers. And John presents tests which relate to both the deity of Christ and his humanity, verse 3 and verse 7. Anyone who denies these fundamental truths concerning the divine human person of Christ does not have God. And John views fellowship as a distinctive feature of the Christian life, but he leaves no doubt that biblical fellowship is impossible where the doctrine of the person and the work of Christ is denied or compromised. So let me just kind of break this down, what he's saying in this introduction. This woman's ministry was to house and feed the traveling teachers that came from place to place. If you go turn this around the other way, you remember when Jesus sent out the disciples, he would tell them, go into a city, and if they receive you, stay in the house that receives you, and stay there as long as they will have you, and teach, and then go on to the next city. But if they won't receive you, if no one will receive you, shake the dust off your feet. And remember all that? Well, her ministry was the other side of that. She was the one who would receive the traveling teacher. Say, come, you can stay here as long as you need to teach the people in our church. And we'll make sure you are taken care of, that you have a place to stay, that you don't have to pay for a hotel or whatever, and that you have food to eat. And it was her ministry in supporting the teachers that are coming to teach the church. So for her to open up her house to them was kind of a church ministry function. It enabled them to stay. You wouldn't do this for someone who's bringing a wrong teaching, right? You wouldn't do this for a heretic. You wouldn't do this for someone that's teaching things that are leading people astray. In fact, to bring them into our house would be a way of saying that the church embraces you. We want you to come and stay and teach our people. So it wasn't just give a poor person a place to stay. It was more of an expression of the church's welcoming them and to come and teach the people. Probably, it says that this is often abused, so probably these false teachers that he's talking about in 1 John are coming and wanting to stay. And they're giving her the heavy, because it's a, you're not showing godly hospitality to us. We're as much a part of the church as everybody else. How come you won't let us stay? You should let us stay as long as we want. We're traveling teachers. We're teaching the Word of God. You guys say you're all about love. People probably don't like you in the church because you're so mean to people like us. They're probably giving her the guilt trip. And John is writing to say, wait, I don't think so. I think there is a difference. You actually do have a place to make a judgment. And John's saying, hey, we actually met this God, this Jesus you're talking about, and we don't think he would like what you're teaching either. Because John, being an eyewitness of Jesus, is in a unique place to say, hey, actually, we know him better than you do, and what you're teaching is not consistent with what he taught. So he's telling the lady, don't feel guilty about not opening your home to them. They're false teachers. Here is even a couple of tests you can apply to make it easier. If they don't believe these things, they don't get to stay with you on behalf of the church. In fact, you don't even need to bring them in to provide them meals either. So with that in mind, I think it'll help as we go through and read it. And I'll just start at the beginning in verse 1 and read through it. It starts out the elder. Remember in these books, the first name you hear is what, who it's from or who it's to? Who it's from. And so the elder is John. So his first words are telling you who it's from. It's from the elder, that is John. To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from our Father. In other words, he's met her children. He finds that they're walking as Christians. They're believers, and he's saying, that's great. God told us to do this, and I see that you've done it. It's a honoring towards her. In verse 5, now I plead with you, lady, as though I wrote you a new commandment to you, but not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning. You should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, and that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, this word used for greet, the King James translates it, do not bid them Godspeed. And we don't use that word very much, but the sense in English of Godspeed is, you know, that they're going somewhere. May God give you blessings to get where you're going faster. Right? That's what Godspeed means. Godspeed, God's blessing that you get you where you're going faster. That's not a pinky wave and how you doing kind of a greeting. That's a, we're glad you're doing what you're doing. May God bless you to be able to do what you're doing better than you would be able to do it yourself. Why would you say that to someone who's teaching false doctrine? We can't in good conscience say, I hope that God blesses you to accomplish more than you even wanted to, because that would mean I'm siding with them. Do you see why he's saying this? Don't give them the Godspeed, God bless you to do better at what you're doing kind of a greeting, because that makes you look like you're sharing in the teaching that they teach. And then verse 12 is the farewell. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so properly. I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you, nieces and nephews. Amen. So, why is this such a big deal? Why is John writing, making such a big deal of this? At first, this book may seem harsh until you understand what the role of this lady is in the church. She was the church-sponsored hospitality director. She would provide food and lodging and traveling for speakers who came through and would stay and teach the people. The problem would come, of course, when teachers came who were not teachers, because then the church is damaged because of the teaching of these people. And in that case, she should tell them that they're not welcome to stay. And she would even not want to extend the normal greeting of, you know, we pray God blesses your ministry, kind of a greeting and showing that you're on the same page. I mean, you have a question to ponder. If we are told to love everyone, why is she told to treat these teachers so harshly? Jesus himself went and hung out and had dinner with unbelievers. Well, let me give you an answer to ponder, because I pondered this already. There's a difference between unbelievers, usurpers, and brothers. There's three kinds of people that Jesus dealt with. Think of Jesus and the tax collectors. Think of Jesus and the Pharisees. And think of Jesus and the disciples. The Pharisees were treated as adversaries, for the most part. He had some kind of harsh things to say to the Pharisees. Tax collectors were treated as lost sheep. A bit more gentle, but yet as lost. And the disciples were treated as children. Well, I mean, in a spiritual sense. Sometimes maybe as children, but spiritually they were treated as his children. He was mentoring them. Now, to explain a little bit more about the unbeliever, the usurper, and the sibling, I need some vocabulary to use. And I'm going to have to tell you what I mean by them, otherwise I'm going to confuse you. This is a subject where there's a lot of gray, and I want you to know that I'm trying to make something which at first can appear very gray and complex and difficult, and I'm trying to make it very simple. Because I really think that we can be very wise about these things, and there really are some very easy to understand ways to understand how to treat people, and that this is very consistent with it. Orthodoxy. Orthodoxy, I'm going to use this word to mean the principles of Christianity, the actual true principles of Christianity. We've had orthodoxy for all the way back from the beginning of Christianity. And this is the, if you're believing orthodox truth, that then what you believe will lead you to act out the way God wants us to act. Hey, these are just the basics, the fundamental. It's not the very, very narrow, you know, answers to all of the hard questions kind of thing. It's the very basics. What gets you into heaven, if you will. The basics of Christian faith. And, I'll describe this with a set of circles, okay? I'll just do this with circles, okay? Because Francis Schaeffer came up with this idea. Except they can't drum this way. I'm going to have to drum this way. Because you're going to have to be able to step in or step out of them. Okay, let's draw a picture of a circle. And in this circle is orthodoxy. Now, you can think of, I'm in the circle if I'm behaving in a way that's consistent with Christian beliefs. Or I can be in the circle if my beliefs are consistent with Christian beliefs. So it can mean either one. But right now, I'm talking about concepts. I'm talking about Christian beliefs that will lead me in a way to behave the way God wants me to. If you were inside the circle has this unique property. You can be either inside the circle or you can be outside the circle. Any of the people that are inside the circle are not outside the circle, right? Any of the people that are outside the circle are not inside the circle. I know somebody's wondering, can I do this? And be both. No. I know it kind of looks like you can, But it's my analogy. So in my circle, you can't be half and half. You're either in or you're out. And if you're inside the circle, then your belief is Orthodox Christian and you're working out in your life is going to be Orthodox Christian. If you're outside the circle, you're not Christian. Okay. Now, outside the circle, there are non-believers. Non-believers of all different kinds. We've got Muslims out here and Buddhists and Hindus and we've got New Age spiritualists. We've got hedonists. We've got agnostics. We've got atheists. We have all kinds of unbelievers out here. And inside the circle, we have lots of variations. We have all these people are siblings, but they don't all think the same. We've got people inside the circle who believe that their circle is a lot smaller than my circle. Their idea of the circle is very little. It has room for them and maybe one or two of the other groups that are kind of close to them, but they don't really get along that well, but they can't really figure out why they're not in the circle, so I guess they have to be in the circle. But everybody else thinks they're in the circle. They're not. Okay, they're little circles. And we have some people in here in the circle that picture the circle as being very big. And so we have different concepts of the circle, even from people inside the circle. We have people inside the circle that don't agree with each other. We have people inside the circle that believe that once you come into the circle, once you're saved, you're always saved. You come into the circle once, you never get out of the circle. We have people in the circle that believe you can come in and out. But they're both in the circle. There's Christians, legitimately, that believe that you can, that once you're saved, you're always saved. And there's Christians that are legitimate Christians that believe that when you become a Christian, you can become a not Christian again. We have Christians who believe in a predestination. You just woke up one day and found you were in the circle. And once you're in the circle, you can't get out of the circle. But, okay, they're in the circle. And we have people that believe that everyone started out on the outside of the circle, and they all made a decision whether or not they're going to go in the circle. And they have a free choice. We have people inside the circle that have a very strict view of what kind of music you can play. We have people that inside the circle that have very broad ideas of what you can play. We have people inside the circle that will play contemporary style music with drums and keyboards and electronics and guitars. And we have people inside the circle that will only use pianos and organs. And we have people inside the circle that won't use any instruments at all. We have people inside the circle that believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today, and people that inside the circle that believe there's not any gifts of the Spirit for today. But they're all inside the circle, and they're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. Outside of the circle, we have the unbelievers, but we have a unique other kind of unbeliever that I'm calling a usurper. Usurper is a little different than Muslim. The Muslim says, you're a Christian and I'm a Muslim. I believe different than you. I don't claim to be a Christian. And you don't claim to be a Muslim, so you're different than I. So the Muslim doesn't affirm Christian beliefs. They don't attempt to change them. They just simply say they're not. The usurper attempts to redefine Christianity to put the circle around themselves. So that if you accept the usurper as the brother, you agree with them on redefining Christianity. This is what John is cautioning against. The usurper is different than the ordinary unbeliever. Can I explain this? Let's say that, okay. I was mentioning a few minutes ago that people even inside the circle have different ideas of where the circle is, right? Some people think it's very small, some people think it's very big. Which one matters? I mean, which one's right? Because I'll put it that way. In the end, which one's right? God's circle. Right. It's not my circle. It's not your circle. It's not anybody else's circle. It's God's circle that matters. So our privilege in this life is to spend our time discovering where God's circle is. So it isn't really my circle. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking where his is. And we use the Bible very heavily for that job, to find out where does the Bible tell us his circle is. Otherwise, all I have that I can do is examine my own brain and ask myself where I think the circle is. Now, so we believe there is a circle, there is a real one, and it's in some place. Now, someone comes along and says, no, I know that you think the circle's over there, and that's okay for you, but I think the circle's over here. And this is the Christian circle. This isn't the Hedonist circle, or this isn't a Hindu circle. This is the Christian circle. It's actually over here. And I'm actually not sure if you're in it. A lot of you people that call yourself Christians, actually, you're too mean. You're too narrow, and I'm not really sure if you're in it, but you're at least on the edge. I'll draw it that big. But it's really over here. This isn't the usurper, because they're taking the Christian circle and they're drawing it around them. That's when there's the problem. So it can get very confusing, because you can have me up here saying, I say the circle is here, and you can have Nisa over there, and Nisa said, scared you. I'm talking to Nisa this time. I've called her Cinder about half of the times I called her anything. So Nisa's over there. She says, no, the circle's over here. And maybe you're barely even in it. And David's back there, and he's like, no, you're both wrong. The circle extends around the sound booth, and that's about it. And Isaac's back there, and Isaac's saying, no, the circle's real big. The circle's big enough that everybody's in it. Little ones like big circles. And Jeff's over there. He said, no, I'm sorry. I got the circle. It sits right here, just around me. We're not even sure if Laura's in it. Sorry, so people are that way. So you have all these people defining the Christian circle. And again, what one matters? It's God's circle that matters. The usurper is trying to say, I can go and define Christianity the way I think it should be. And John's saying, it's the church's job to say, no, I'm sorry, you can't. We have a reference. And for us today, it's the Bible. And we have to use that as our reference, because it's the best tool we have to find out where God's circle is. And you really can't go and define it to where you wanted it to be. When you go to heaven, and I don't know if St. Peter is going to stand outside the gate, but he is in all the jokes. So maybe that's what happens. As you go to heaven, and you give St. Peter your ID, and you can give him your book. So here's the regulations I wrote. Here's the rules I wrote, and here's my ID. I followed all those rules. I wrote them so I can always follow them. You don't get to bring your own criteria. You don't get to bring your own guidelines. It's our job to find his. And the Bible is our tool to find it. And so we discover where orthodoxy is. And you can't let those who don't have orthodox beliefs be able to come in and take the Christian concept and redefine the concept of Christianity. Because if you do that, what you have left is not a Christian group anymore. It's just something else. And we're not just a group of humanitarian activists who are trying to make life a better place for everybody. We're people that are trying to follow Christ. We're not just a group of people who are working on loving each other and being nice. We are something more. We're what Christ meant. We're people who are followers of Christ. Let me give you another example. This is kind of taking it out of the church context, putting it into the homeschool organization context, because I understand that one. We were in there for so many years. Let's say that our local homeschool organization goes through a transition of leadership. And after 25 or 30 years or whatever it is now, 30-something years of being an organization that helps parents to teach their own children at home instead of going to school, the leadership comes in and said, to me, homeschooling is what you do with your kids after they come home from school. That's like all the rest. That's the home part of homeschooling. It's like what you do after they come home from school. That's what homeschooling is. Well, if that leadership takes over that organization, it's no longer the same organization. Do you see that? Because they redefine the mission, they redefine the vision of the organization, it's no longer the same. We can't allow the usurpers to redefine Christianity, because when they get done, we don't have the same thing. And that's why the usurper is treated differently than an ordinary unbeliever. The unbeliever is not trying to redefine who we are. We treat them differently when they're trying to redefine who we are. Why do we care about that? Because we, the Christian church, are all about transmitting a vision, transmitting truth to our children. And believing the actual truth makes a difference. In spiritual matters, knowing where truth is and believing that what is actually true makes a difference. I think of it like a compass. I know I'm mixing metaphors. Now we're in a boat, and it's a storm, and we have a compass, right? And there is a actual north. You can't maybe see it with your eyes because it's so dark, because the stars are covered over. There is a true north, and if you have an accurate compass, it will tell you where it actually is. And if you will use that actual reference to where it's actually north, you can miss islands and shorelines that are actually there. People have very feely compasses these days. They navigate storms like this. They say, I close my eyes and I look around in all different directions. And I think, which way feels like north? And then I decide, that feels like north. And so I go that way. I don't always end up where I intended to go, but I always end up where I'm supposed to be. It's just like, that's silly. There's an actual truth in these questions that we're having to deal with today. And knowing what is actually true will make a difference. And our mission that God has given us as a church filled with families is to learn what the truth is. It's to raise godly children who also know what the truth is. It's to minister the truth to other people and to train our children to be able to grow up and do the same, knowing and understanding what's true. And this is at the core of what we are. And that's why we care about truth. We care about where the circle really is, and we care about the definition of what we are. And we don't accept people who want to redefine us. Usurpers have been using the same tricks for a very long time. You probably can recognize them easily just by knowing a few of them. Here are a few of them. They like to attack the truth validity of the Bible. They will say things like, the Bible contains a lot of good teaching. It contains a lot of things which are true, but not everything in the Bible is true. And we have the position of being able to go and pick and choose from the Bible what's true, and we can leave the rest. This is a really common method of usurpers to redefine what we are. But we, the Christian church, need to stay firmly in believing that all of the Bible is true. All of it is God's word for us, and that's how we can discover what the circle actually looks like, because we have a reference that we can point to. The Bible is what God gave us for that. There have been, in the last 1,500 years, attacks on our view of life and attacks on how we treat the unborn child. And the usurpers have tried to water down our view of the divine nature and the sanctity of the life of every human on the planet. we as Christians, we respect the divine origin of every life, of every living creature, whether they are born or unborn, because they are all created by God. There have been, I think probably since the beginning, but especially now, more recently, attacks on the family from all different directions. But we in the church, we care about the family. Because the family is God's evangelistic method that goes through time. Sharing, going from place to place and sharing the gospel is God's way of evangelizing people across the world in a generation. But going through time, God's method of evangelizing the world is going down through families. And families are very important, and that we have a mommy, and that we have a daddy, and that we have children who has either brothers or sisters. And that we have traditional roles traditional marriages, and that we have traditional views in the family, that these things which build the healthy and the happy family are being attacked from all different directions. And it matters to us in the church how we define those things. We must be able to teach our children the truth about what they are, the truth about understanding and navigating the going from childhood to adulthood, and as these emotions that come up in them through puberty come in their life, that we be able to help them navigate them correctly and properly, and help them see the beauty of a romance between men and women. Your romance is at the center of marriage. God made it between men and women, and it's one of the most beautiful things that he put into this world, that he put into our lives, and that we can teach. We have to be able to teach our children to respect it and to understand it the right way. There are attacks that we've seen throughout the years on the moral independence of God. That's kind of big words, which mean people want to define God the way they want to define him. But the Bible teaches us that God is a person, and he has views of his own. And I don't get to decide what he's like. He just is. He is what he is. And I can't close my eyes and picture what I think love looks like and say, okay, that's what it is. Because God is actually morally independent of me, and he's superior to me. That means what he thinks is right is more important than what I think is right. And my role is to discover what he says. And I use the Bible to help me to discover and to understand it. Well, all that to say, truth matters. And in spiritual matters particularly. Let me just take a few minutes to wrap up. Now that we understand who usurpers are, how do we treat them? I just have two principles. We respect them. We respectfully differ with them, and we love them. Those are the two principles. We respectfully differ with them as peers. As not as superiors, God's the superior. We're just the fellow human, but we respectfully differ with them firmly. Our difference is based on God's view, as written in the Bible. We're looking for where the circle really is, not where I think it is, not where they think it is. It really doesn't matter. What matters is what does God think it is, and the Bible is our best hope for understanding it, understanding the nature of God. And if we don't honor the Bible, then we won't have any way of discovering what God's circle really looks like. So our position has to be, when we're dealing with the usurper, no, I don't believe your view is a Christian view. No, I don't believe your view is true. No, you can't teach your view here. And I won't agree that you're a fellow Christian. That's the firmly disagree part. However, we also love them and treat them with honor and dignity as we would anyone else. Because God puts gold inside of their soul. He put gold inside of everybody's. And we want the best for them. We honestly, seriously want the best for them. So I hope this is coming across. So on the one side, it's that we truly love them and we pray for them and we want for their salvation. On the other side, we won't let them redefine us. I can't say that what you say is Christian because that changes what I am. But I do have love for them as I have for all of the people that God made. We love them. We love them because they are God's precious creation, like everyone else. And so because of that, we honor them. Because of that, we want the best for them. Because of that, we want blessings and good things for them. We want their eyes to be opened so they will no longer be deceived. Because the deceiving is really coming from outside of them. It's really in the back of it. There's one deceiver, and he's using people that don't realize they're being used as his allies and as his helpers. And we want them to have their eyes open to really see. We want to rejoice for their victories and weep for their defeats. We want good for them. And we pray for their salvation, and we take any opportunity to show them the light. So, in summary, to be wise church members, it's important that we recognize the difference between sibling differences. I didn't talk about how to treat siblings, but I guess that's another. Unbelievers and usurpers. They're all treated differently. And we in the church can live with in a way that the unbeliever doesn't distract us and deter us, and the usurper is not permitted to redefine us, and yet at the same time loving all of them. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have given us a simple little story like this one. And we can learn from, we can build our principles of how to deal with different people. I thank you for the wonderful privilege we have of searching out and discovering your truth and putting it into our lives and living it out. And pray that you would give every one of us clear vision and clear sight to see what is true, to see what is your view of what it means to be a believer, of what it means to be a Christian, and give us clarity when we explain to the people that come across us in our lives, to explain to them and help them to see the truth too. Father, I pray that you would help us to be lights, lighthouses for you, that we would show a world what Christ looks like. We can show a world love which doesn't understand love. And that we would be able to bless them with your wisdom, with your spirit, all the people that come across us. Father, I pray you would bless this group as we go and enjoy an afternoon together. And as we eat together, I pray that you would just make this a great memory and a great time of fellowship for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.